Father God, we give you honor, praise, and glory, thanking you, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Father God, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need that is represented in this place today, for you know each and every one of us, God. And we pray, Father, that in our shortcomings, you would be there to make us those, God, that can continue forward and to do the things you would have us to do. And God, we pray also, Lord, today for our government and our leadership of our government. We thank you, Father, for the new decisions that were made concerning Israel, with Jerusalem becoming the capital. And then also, as Pompeo said about President Trump, that he is likened unto Esther, because now he's turned the Golan over to Israel. And it's theirs, as was promised. So, Father God, I pray for those in leadership. Give them wisdom and guidance. And I pray, Father, for our military and our law enforcement people, Father God, that they put their life on the line so that we can have peace and security. And God, we pray that you would bless and direct and grant wisdom and protection. And Father, for our church, Lord. And God, we pray that you would meet every single need, that you, Lord God, would be right there for each one and each person. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done, Lord, many years of history. And Father, for our sick and afflicted, I pray for Larry and Fred and Steve and Shirley and Debbie and Joe and Caleb, Lord. And I ask you, Father, that you would intervene in each life, God, that you would show yourself strong, your healing power. And those of our church family that are still sick and afflicted right now, God, I pray you would reach out and touch them, Lord, bringing comfort, bringing healing. And Father, I also thank you as this week is going to be celebrating the Vietnam Vets for 50-year anniversary. And I pray, God, that those who survived and those who have gone through that time of crisis in our world, Father, that you would reach out your hand to them and help them and comfort them, Lord God, and strengthen and secure them, Father. And our women yesterday, Father, for planting flowers to welcome spring, Lord, I pray, God, your blessing upon them and what they've done. And Lord, now I give you praise for our church, for all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Pastor Todd. Okay, did your wife put you?
Natalie put me on.
All right. Todd's been with me for many years, and every time that it comes up on my birthday, he always tries to put that in there. I thought I was going to get by without that, but that's okay. Today is my birthday, and I guess I'm proud to say I'm 72 today, and I feel very good. But I don't necessarily feel more than a conqueror, okay, but I'm working on that. Bobby Cornejo, his birthday is Wednesday, and you'll see him, I'm sure, this morning. And Phyllis, she's back there hiding. The 31st is her birthday. So, and I usually don't say how old people are anymore, but I decided to tell you how old I am, because some people still can't figure that out. They think I'm lying. And but then when I show them my cane, they go, oh, okay. And so it's a blessing to be here with you today. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we are still in chapter 3 this morning. And the last two verses I want to read is our text to start. Remember, I've titled this on spiritual living, Finding Hope. Finding hope. How important is that? It's everything. And so this morning is part 6 in this little mini-series on Paul's prayer. And he ends this major prayer, which I gave you, his 6 prayer requests. And then now, all of a sudden, it's like he went to heaven almost. I mean, he literally begins to explode in this language. Now remember, the Roman Empire is working over Ephesus. He is there. He had been there for quite some time, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with both the Jews and both of the Greeks as well, and those who didn't know the Lord. And the power of God was moving in a mighty way. Ephesus, or the letter of Ephesians, very powerful letter. He will deal with spiritual warfare and so on later on. But remember, Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. He is there in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's chained in. He doesn't look at this as a big problem, because on one side, every day they change the guards. He's got one Roman soldier chained to him, and on the other side, another Roman soldier. In fact, you can visit Rome and go to the Mamertine prison. That's where he was located when he dictated this letter. And the letter went out to the church, not only in Ephesus, but throughout the known world at that time, to all the churches. So this morning, we pick it up at chapter 3, beginning at verse 20 and 21. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father God, I pray, Lord, for those words this morning. May they stir our heart. And God, feed that fuel of faith in our life. And God, may our trust in you just grow and abound. But God, I pray that the words would sink deeply into the reality of our circumstances, Lord. We pray this morning as we continue to go through this teaching that you, Father God, will encourage your people. You will strengthen them for the work of your glory in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen. And so I love these passages, especially ending up in Ephesians chapter 3. But what we left off with last week, remember, I shared with you this part of this verse, verse 20, broken down. That's up on the screen for you again to remind you if you weren't here, or just to remind you if you were. He begins with "now." And then he goes on, "to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And so what I did is I just broke down that verse and put it in a shape of a pyramid for the power of it to our life, and to be reminded what he's saying. Remember, he's in prison. And he's there in the Roman prison. He is in a position not necessarily of comfort, but he's writing to the believers to encourage and strengthen them, that they would see that the almighty power of God is at work in their life. And let it be known to us today. I don't know what your faith is like or what it's been or what you've been through, but I know one thing. I know the God who works in the now, right now. And to him, oh, all to him be glory, who is able to do. And that's where we left off last week, the first three of those six petitions that he declares. They're declarations. I shouldn't call them petitions. They're declarations. So we've covered so far the power of timing, and I said now, the power of God's timing. The power of focus is to him, and then the power of answer is who is able to do. What do you have need of today? He's able to do it. Amen? Can I hear an amen out there? So, you know, maybe our faith should rise up a little bit, but this morning we move on to the fourth part, which is the power of measurement, I said, and where he declares in verse 20 that it's exceedingly abundantly above all. Wow. Well, that's pretty amazing. Exceedingly abundantly above? Above what? Above every single circumstance in our life. Above every trial in our life, above every pressure in our life, above every reality of our life right now. He is exceedingly abundantly above. And so years ago in 2004, I shared this teaching. I did that a little differently. I'll tell you about it in a few minutes. But it was in 2004 is the last time I shared it. And I just remember how my faith excelled when I shared the Word of God on this particular subject. And it's like I can't let it go, because if I let it go, I just realize there's so much here. And how fast can we go through it? Well, actually, we need to slow it down. So exceedingly abundantly above. Would you say those three words? Exceedingly abundantly above. Okay. So this morning, as we talked about his power, the timing of now, and then also the focus to him. And then we also covered the third part, the power of an answer, who is able to do. And then what does he say next? The power of measurement, exceedingly abundantly above. Wow, I just look at that and I'm amazed. The NIV says it like this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And that power is here. And I forgot to mention one name in prayer for Vivian. Father God, I pray for the healing of her toe. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can't forget that. All of a sudden, I pictured that toe this morning. Not the toe, but the boot she's wearing. It's not like her to wear a boot. And mixed shoes? No, not for her. But most of us have probably heard that verse. Maybe we even quoted it. But what we may not be aware of is the context in which it was written. Paul wanted the believers to recognize that it is God working through us. You know, sometimes I think God's going to work through them. And I remember years ago, I used to travel around to various groups and get all excited in my faith and go hear this speaker and that speaker, and that was amazing. But when all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, why do I have to go there? All I got to do is get into his word, and his word tells me what he is, tells me what he can do, tells me what he wants to do. So verse 20 is an encouragement for those who are on the verge of losing heart. And remember, in verse 20, he's dealing with this very issue that started up there at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at what I'm going through, which is your glory. And then he goes down to verse 20 and he starts saying things like exceedingly abundantly above. Wow. You mean we do lose heart? Yes, we do. So the power of timing, the power of focus, and then the power of answer, and then all of a sudden, the ability to do. He says, when I'm not, literally, he is. When I don't have what I need, he's got it. And guess what? He's given it to me. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere, he's all the time. He is able because he's not idle, he is not asleep, he never takes a vacation, and he's not dead. Oh, certainly. Can you say amen to that? Whatever you're facing, and we do face a lot of things. I make dumb decisions sometimes. I blow it, and I pay for it. Sometimes I recover, sometimes I don't. But the reality is, and I told you a couple weeks ago, I carried this heavy printer, and my back went out, And then I thought on top of my knee, and then now my back, what else? And I thought, you know what, I'm done with this. So my back is feeling a lot better after 2 Tylenol this morning, so I'm doing very well. Because that's all they'll give me. But anyhow, that's okay. But you see, God is the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's able. He's able to heal. He's able to save, he's able to keep, he's able to provide, he's able to deliver, he's able to direct, he's able to protect. In fact, when Paul seems to build on every word possible to convey the vastness of God's provision of power released to us in Christ. Remember, the Roman Empire was the greatest army. They had never been conquered. In fact, they were self-defeated. They defeated themselves. And yet, the very reality is he's in the midst of all of this Roman power. He's been subject to that, even in Ephesus, and now he's there in Rome. And yet, on that journey, on the way there, he's telling the Roman soldiers who are taking him there, he says, you know, you should have listened to me, and you wouldn't have had this crash, but that's okay. God's going to save your life because he's got a destiny for me. He's got a purpose for me. And according to the power that works in us, that refers to the Holy Spirit's work, who's constantly at work in our life, seeking to produce the fruit of a Christ-like character. That's what God's working on us for. In fact, the Holy Spirit is our resource, and the more we are yielded to him, the greater will be his effectiveness in conforming us to Jesus. And sometimes we just don't yield to the Spirit as we should. But in 2004, my notes said it like this, a little differently. I don't want to confuse you, because it said able. And it says able to do. Able to do what we ask. Able to do what we think. Able to do what we ask or think. Able to do all that we ask or think. Able to do above all that we ask or think. Able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then lastly, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That was in 2004. A dear lady who's an anointed writer in 2013 wrote a book, Priscilla Shiver. It was a paperback, and it was called God is Able. We sang that as our first song this morning. And when I got a hold of that book, my wife actually got the book, and I loved the book, but this has been around for a long time. He is able, but we sometimes forget it, and every once in a while somebody comes along and has to write it again and again and again. And yet I got to remind myself. So ask Abraham if God is able. In fact, ask Daniel if God is able. Ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if God is able. I used to say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abed, you'll go. And so, but all of us could have lost heart along the way, but we saw miracles because we believed that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Paul uses a word in the Old King James that says exceeding. Notice that. In fact, when we're reading it in the New King James, it says exceedingly. But if you were to look it up for the Greek, you're going to find that it's the word exceeding in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, but in the Old King James Version. It comes from a Greek word, hooper. And hooper here means over, above, beyond, and superior. Over, above, and beyond, and superior. Wow. The text word he's using means then abundantly. So it says exceedingly, which is over and above and beyond and superior. And then he uses the next word, abundantly, perissos. And it literally means in the Greek, superabundantly. It means beyond measurement. So he is exceedingly abundantly above. He can do anything. So why don't we go to him? Yeah. The literal translation would be more like this. If I just took the Greek meanings and put a translation to it, it would be something like this. Over and above, beyond and superior, superabundant, even beyond measure, above and beyond anything in this world. That's our God. And that's what he's promised to you. Wow. Because we're going to get to the verse here in just a few minutes. Well, not today, but where it talks about he put all of this in the church. He put all of this in our heart. And in fact, in 2004, when I taught this passage, I simply said he's able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But here I like this better, exceedingly abundantly above. So sometimes when I go back and I look at things that I taught in the past, I go, where did I get that? Well, it was true from the Greek. However, I've now learned a lot more, and I know that it's able to do a lot more. And he is able to do a lot more. The word we translate immeasurably more or exceedingly abundantly more has three parts. It means infinitely above and beyond all human measurement to an inexpressible extent. Wow. Basically, it boils down to this. God's ability is off the charts. Can you say that? God's ability is off the charts? Yeah. It's like working with a shovel or a backhoe. And if you got to dig a big ditch and a big trench, you're hoping that you got more than a shovel. In the military, we had these little tiny shovels. And when we were in boot camp, we got to bury things like mosquitoes, things like that. Had to dig a 6-foot hole for a mosquito because the DI caught somebody slapping one and killing it. So you had to dig it and give it a proper burial. Yeah, that's great. And I thought, why did I join the Marine Corps? And yeah, I certainly did. But later on, I realized that shovel may save your life because that shovel is to dig down. And sometimes if you're in a circumstance and there's machine gun fire and you got to hit the ground, you better have something to dig into that ground. You'll be clawing it with your fingernails. But basically, God's ability is off the charts no matter what we've done. But if you've got a backhoe, you can do some serious work with that. But we can do some serious work with God because we've got like something greater even than a backhoe. We don't have a little shovel. So then what's our problem? It's twofold. First, God wants the believers to understand God's working part. God's working part. In Philippians 2:13, the Bible says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God who's working in us to do his will and to do his good pleasure. literally his person. Paul said it is God who's working in you. The energy behind our spiritual progress is not just our human abilities, but Paul is stressing God's abilities in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so amazed that so many people still haven't reached out to God for the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, who is working or leading us? Do we know our destination, or are we just a statistic? As a matter of fact, I'm believing God is going to provide for our church to see all of its needs met through, of course, tithes and offerings, through people, because that's what he uses. But I'm also looking to God, who is able to do it even above that, that he can do it other ways that I don't even know. I don't have God limited, but he's able. I remember in the 70s that God was able. We had no place to go. We were next door. We had just started the church, and we were at there was a Dwiener Schnitzel. It used to be located on Brea Boulevard, and I loved that place. I used to go there all the time, and that's when I started praying for Brea. And so, okay, yeah, I was survived on chili dogs, chili cheese dogs, of course, and so and fries. And so that was my 70s moment. And and then I remember I said, God, that theater, that would be a perfect place. But in the meantime, we got this little tiny building right next to Der Wiener Schnitzel. Hey, got to have food close by. And so we had this little tiny storefront, and then we were praying for God to do a miracle. I had talked to some real estate people in town. They go, no, you can't go in there. That theater is like the original theater here in Brea. It was built in the 20s, and it's like the main theater for all of Orange County. And I said, well, it looks like a good place to have a church. And then, so we were praying, and then I told the people, let's go out there and pray, you know, on Friday and Saturday. And so people were out there in front, and then they changed the sign to The Devil and Miss Jones. And it became a porno theater, the first one in Orange County. So the real estate people called me up, said, are you still interested in that place? Yeah. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. And I said, I saw their marquee. But this is no longer Disney. This is about the worst porn you could have. It's XXX rated. And I said, but I'm sending the church people out there, and they're out there singing hymns on Friday night and Saturday night. And they were. It discouraged their business. Those people that had that business, it got worse and worse and worse. Pretty soon, all the people would have to cover up when they walked in. And they would get in past our group that was out there, and then other churches joined us. Before long, the city said, would you like to have that theater? We'll work a deal for you. And they did. So we got the theater. And we changed it from The Devil and Miss Jones to Calvary Chapel Brea, where Jesus is Lord. And in fact, we have a man and his wife in this church, Al in Virginia, who used to go to that church there on Brea Boulevard. Al, give us a wave. Yeah. And by the way, he's got shoes on that are 40 years old, and they are beautiful. Shine, spit shine. Al's amazing, and his wife, Virginia, you know, if they can get here physically, they drive out from, where do you live, Al? Whittier. And they drive out every time, and when they're not here, they let me know that they weren't feeling good, but that's the only reason they weren't here. Thanks be to God for you and your wife. I pray God continue to bless your life. And then, yeah, God can do exceedingly abundantly above. Not only that, so they knew me when I was a young kid, actually. In the 80s, oh, I'll never forget the 80s. We had moved. Well, no, actually, we were still in the building at the theater, and we were growing, and it was a blessing. And then I remember one year at Easter, the ushers got so excited because the church was full. And it was an old theater, and it seated like about a little over 300 and something with the seats we had removed. It was close to 400 originally. And the church was full that Easter. And then all of a sudden, one of the ambitious ushers decided to turn on the old swamp coolers. But you see, you never do that because you have to clean them first because they're full of dirt. And so the people were getting ready to leave, and I'm standing up on the platform. And all of a sudden, I hear those things go on, all of them across that whole theater. And the people were turned around, headed to the back and to go out. And the dirt was coming in the air like that. swirling down on their new Easter best. And I'm going, oh my God, what are we going to do? And I didn't know what to do. I just, oh God, help. And then the ushers, as they were walking past them to get out the door, they were patting them on the back and doing all this. And they just thought it was blessings of love. But actually, it was to remove some of the evidence that was there. And I thought, those people are never coming back. And I thought, what are we going to do? I says, who did that? Nobody would tell me who did it, but I know one of them did it. And but I thought, okay, I better get up there and fix those things, which I did after that. But we didn't have that kind of crowd for some time later. But then in 85, started working with this man right here, and Fred, as a real estate broker. And I said, I've got a deal with the city. They're going to buy our old theater because they want to revamp downtown Brea. I said, but I need to get this property out on Lambert. So he started negotiating with them, and he says, well, how much money do you have? And I go, well, I don't have any money right now, but I'm going to, I said, because the city's going to buy this building, and they were going to buy the building for a couple hundred thousand or whatever it was, and that was all the money. But I thought, this was like millions. And he says, well, that property is over $1 million. I go, and then you got to revamp it. You can't use it. And I go, well, you know, God's going to figure this out. I know he is. So I sent Fred on the mission. He started negotiating with the attorneys for 84 Lumber Company. And they said, oh, we can't sell that to this church. We could make a lot more money. And then he told them what I said. I says, if they try and stay there or sell it to somebody else and not us, their business is going to collapse in the name of Jesus. And you know what? They ended up taking our offer. And then I had to borrow money while we were building it because I told them, I go, look, we ran out of money already. That down payment you took was all the money we had. And we got to make this building work because we got to move in. And sure enough, and of course I'm leaving out a lot of details, but sure enough, the attorney said, well, would you come out here? We want to talk with you. So they flew me out to Pennsylvania, 84 Pennsylvania, and they set me down at this big conference table that must have been 20 feet long with a bunch of attorneys. And they go, well, you're the pastor who's doing this? And I go, yeah, I'm working on it. And they said, well, then what is it you need? And I says, I need money, or I need lumber, and I need drywall. But the drywall's closed up in California. And he goes, well, how are we going to get the rest of our money? Well, you're not until I get the building finished. If we get the building finished, then we can do this. So they said, how much do you need? And he told his accountant right there. He says, you make out a check. Whenever he needs a check, give him a check. And he says, we want to film progress of what's going on. So lo and behold, I was so excited to leave and go back to California. And I told the church, I go, we were still meeting over at the old theater. And I go, guess what? We got lumber. We got drywall. We got everything. And so we started working like crazy, and we ran out of drywall. So I called those attorneys up, and I go, hey, we got a problem. And he goes, what? No drywall. But I know God's able to do this. But the thing is, we're dealing with humans out here, and there's no drywall. And he goes, well, we'll get a company. We'll buy it. They bought USG Drywall, which is one of the biggest names in drywall there was, and said, we'll buy that. We'll get you the drywall. You'll have a semi deliver that material within a week. And sure enough, we did. We just kept on working. We opened up the church in 1986, And it wasn't long after that I met the Harveys and became part of our church. And yeah, I got a lot of memories. But then God, we couldn't get a loan to pay off 84 Lumber. And I thought, well, that was it. They were going to foreclose on us. And they didn't, because we accomplished something that they couldn't do. We took a building and converted it, an old lumber warehouse, and made it into a property that was usable. And so as a result, they were amazed. They had me fly out again, and I went out there again. Only this time, I took a check with them from a Citizens Business Bank, because Citizens Business Bank believed in us. And they said, we've never loaned to a church before, but we're going to loan to you. They loaned us the money, and we paid off 84 Lumber Company and got them out of the picture. Of course, did we have any problems after that? Oh, yeah, we had a lot of problems. But praise be to God, God always came through. Yeah, I believe God is exceedingly abundantly above. He can do anything. In fact, sometimes people are not happy with their life simply going to work every day, doing the same old day in and day out. You've seen those commercials. Work, there's that word work. People don't like that word. I remember this one man told his friend, I lost my job because of illness and fatigue. And the man, second man said, really? How awful is that? First man said, yeah, my boss got sick and tired of me. Yeah, I get that too. George Barna's research group conducted several nationwide surveys on this particular subject. The survey information taken from telephone interviews with a nationwide random sample of 1,002 adults. For instance, 9 out of 10 of adults describe themselves as being self-sufficient. That's 92%. You go, well, hey, that's pretty good. But, and of course, you can't go to Frisco or up in Seattle if you're looking for those odds. They're not self-sufficient, or even L.A. in some places. But most people, 2 out of 3, admit they'd like to be in control of their lives. That's 66%. Now, while that may sound good, Barna realized the problem is that if we are self-sufficient and we're in control, and then the church got a hold of these stats, it says, wait a minute. If we're in control and we're self-sufficient, that means we're not God-sufficient and we're not letting God be in control of everything. And if he's not in control of everything, if we're in control of everything, we got a problem. Yes, we do. However, for at least half our nation, life satisfaction would be enhanced if they could transcend their pack schedules to figure out the meaning and purpose of their lives individually. For surely, our purpose is not to spend our entire life just working, 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 and then dying or old folks home or whatever. If that's all there is to living, no, there's more. And that's living for a God who does exceedingly abundantly above anything that this world says. Half the people survey. We've got so many people right here that some of them are retired now. I've gotten to see all this. When I started the church, I was a young guy. And I was just under 30. As a matter of fact, I celebrated my 30th birthday with our little church. And it was amazing. I'll never forget. Well, and I looked a lot different then, too. I had hair. But I've seen people here that retired, and then they went back and got another job. Some people don't retire. And people are thinking, when is he going to die or retire? You know what? I'm going to do neither right now. So how's that? Okay. But half the people surveyed admit to being too busy, especially those under the age of 50 and those with children at home. And I understand that because I want to be around my grandkids. Less than 4 out of every 10 surveyed say their life is well described by the term in debt. How depressing. 35% of the women say they feel stressed out. This is all Barna's research. Stressed out with life compared to 23% of the men. How's that? The men need to rise up and take their positions and be men in the home. Their wives shouldn't have all that stress. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Okay, good. Okay, the women are out there. Over half of all adults surveyed state that they are still trying to find a few good friends they can rely on. However, the amazing fact is that of the born-again Christians surveyed in this whole survey, George Barna discovered that half of them were puzzled as to what their purpose was in life. They didn't even know. What are you living for? Summary. Well, the following terms were used in the survey by those being surveyed who confessed to being born-again Christians in describing themselves. Stressed out. 31%. These are born-again believers now. 31%. Too busy, 49%. Needing new friends, 50%. In debt, 40%. Dealing with addiction, 11%. Self-sufficient, 90%. Searching for purpose, 48%. Skeptical, 55%. Like to be in control, 62%. Now, where do you fit in? You see, that's our society has taught us to become self-sufficient and self-reliant, but there's a sadness to that in my heart today because, you see, the one who is self-sufficient above all things, exceedingly abundantly above, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be. Well, you see, you mean I'm not supposed to succeed? No, I didn't say that. Who is to be on the throne of our life, though, is important. In fact, And the goal for us now as a believer, Paul would say, to find the will of God in our life for every part of our life so that you can stay on course to the very end. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the removal of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the twofold issue is this. First of all, Paul wants the believers to understand God's part working in us. In fact, in Philippians, he'll write in Philippians 2, 13, it is God who's at work in you. Would you tell that to the person next to you? God is at work in you. Yeah. And so then secondly, that's the first area to understand. Secondly, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Would you tell that person back? Both to will and to do his good pleasure? Yeah. His purpose is to will and to work. Most of God's servants had to wait for his timing and solution to their situations. Job learned to wait. In fact, Joseph waited. David did the same. Many times that's exactly what God wants us to learn to do, to wait for his direction and sometimes his correction. I get it. His call, his plan, his word to us. But learning to wait during a stormy time also includes something else. It's learning how to rest and wait patiently for God's presence. Oh, that's tough. That's really tough. There's a song that came to my mind last night. You know, so they say when you get older, and I just turned that way today. I wasn't last night. I guess it was close to 1 o'clock in the morning. And I heard this song in my head that we used to sing years ago. And it's based out of Psalm 40. And it's I Waited. It was sung by Petra. It was sung by Maranoth, the band. Some of you don't even know what those groups are. They were around years ago. They were the biggies. And then Jeremy Camp actually took those same words and reconnected it in a song he sang. But it talks about I Waited. Now, some of you know how to sing it. My wife does. I'm not going to ask her to sing it. That would be embarrassing to her. And I'm not going to sing it because it'd be embarrassing to me. It'd be over the top. You go, oh, what did he sing that thing for? But the words go like this. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. Would you say these words with me out loud? I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. And he pulled me out of despair, the second verse goes. He taught me how to walk from fear into security, from quicksand to the rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and he heard my cry. I sing to let the people know that I have been restored. They will kneel and understand and to trust in the Lord. I waited for the Lord on high. So there's some steps to learning to wait for this, because you see, we're waiting for the exceedingly abundantly above part, but there are some things we need to learn. So I want you to look at a couple verses with me, because these are very important. Last night, the Lord just had me go in these, and I thought, well, I was planning on being done today, and he says, not my plan. So go to Psalm 27, because here's a key to our life today, to understand exceedingly abundantly above. So how do we see that happen in our life? Well, Psalm 27, verse 14. What does it say? It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wow. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. You know, be of good courage, that was told to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. And he didn't give him an option, he gave him a command. So I believe the Lord spoke that to me, and I believe he's speaking it to you, because you see, he speaks this to me so that I can tell you. You think I come up with all this stuff? No, he just tells me this. And yet, so be strong and of good courage. It's a command, it's not an option. And in Joshua 14:5, we got a man who's Caleb. He's 85 years young. And they were going to portion out the land. And he goes up to Joshua, because you know, you think he's 85. He's been at war now. He's gone through over 40-some years in the wilderness. And he's one of those guys that just, you don't give up. And he says, where's the land you have for me? And I could just picture Joshua. Well, Caleb, you're 85 now. Maybe we should get that little cul-de-sac over there, the one that's on level ground. Oh, no. I want the mountain. He says, I'm as strong today as I was then. I'm a warrior. Give me the mountain. So Joshua gave him the mountain, and he conquered that mountain. 85. Wow. I used part of that story at a birthday not too long ago, a birthday celebration for Edward. And but he says, I'm as strong this day as I was during the day. I have strength for war. I believe that too. In fact, I was going to tell the VA and write to them and let them know that I'm ready to go to war. You know, if you need another gun, I got it. I'm ready. Whatever you need, I'm ready. And they look at me like, go lay down somewhere, you old senior. You know? And I go, okay, but then I'm ready. You know, because I've got a God who does exceedingly abundantly above. Okay, so there's another verse. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I gave this to a man in our church over and over because he'd come to me every Sunday morning and want me to pray for him. He'd go, Pastor Dave, bless me and pray for me. And I go, wow, okay. And I knew what it was. He was waiting to get a job. He has a job, but he wanted this other job. And he kept getting turned down, and he was really discouraged over it. So I would give him this verse every single week. And he knows it. He'll quote it to you. And that is out of Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's Paul Maldonado. For months, I'm making him quote this verse to me, and then I'd pray for him. Well, he just told me the other day he got the job that he was trying to get. He's getting promoted, and he's going to start soon in this new job. But he was waiting. He just thought, I can't stop. What's happening? What am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong, Paul. You just got to wait, and you got to believe that God is able. You got to trust that he is who he says he is, and he's able to do what he said he could do. He can do anything, right? Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2. Would you turn over there, please? I'm being easy on you. These are all in the Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2. And I told you about the song we used to sing in Calvary Chapel in the old days. And it says in Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2, I waited patiently, David said, for the Lord. And he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Oh, yeah, David. Psalm 62, look at there with me, please. Psalm 62, all of these are part of achieving and understanding when God's going to intervene exceedingly abundantly above. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2, he says, truly my soul silently waits for God, David said. For from him comes my salvation. He is my only rock and my salvation. He is my desire, and I shall not be greatly moved. Sounds like Caleb of old. And then Psalm 130, verse 5. That's all I'm going to give you. Just turn over there and see it. You need to see this because Psalm 30, this is incredible. He speaks out, and this is a psalm of ascent. This is when you go to church, by the way, because it's called a psalm of ascent. When the Jews would come to the temple, they would be singing this particular psalm. So I don't know what you were singing. You're probably listening to the oldies. Or you were probably listening to something, but on the radio. Or you're probably arguing. You know, I don't rule that out either. I did marriage counseling for a number of years. And then look at what the Psalm of Ascent says in verse 1. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark or count iniquities. This is taking an adding machine. Oh, they did this. Add that in too. Crank that up, and man, you got a tape a mile long of all the things we've blown it and done, and we've done our share. But he says, if you should count or mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We couldn't. I couldn't. But he says, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And then look at what he says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do what? Hope. He says, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, even before sunrise arises. See, one of the things about PTSD or problems along that line, nighttime's a bad time. Nighttime's a bad time. That's why I'm always studying in the middle of the night, because that way I don't have to let go of my brain. My brain is working on the word of God. And then people always hope for the morning. The morning, like, the morning's coming. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a new day. And in fact, my daughter Natalie, she likes the sunshine. Okay, when it's cloudy, she's not too happy. But it's like, I wait for the morning, and I'm watching for the morning. Yes, more than those who are watching for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So hope, and yet putting that hope for the reality of God. My soul waits for the Lord. So there's three things I want to tell you about waiting, how to learn how to walk. Number one, ask God to help you understand whether the adversity that you're facing is from him or from Satan. You got to know. Because you see, when I know if it's Satan, I can really stand up against it. But if it's from the Lord, I go, well, okay, God, what do we got going? And I'll go along with it. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly. In fact, it was not because of the sin he had committed. He was suffering for a greater purpose. At Lystra, he was stoned. And I don't mean on marijuana, okay. He was stoned at Lystra. He was given a rock concert. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead and finished. He was left for dead by his enemies and later abandoned many who had once walked alongside of him. They were working with him and they abandoned Paul. Can you believe that? Oh, yeah. You fall down and sometimes your friends will turn away. People will turn away. That's how you can tell if you really have friends, because they'll be there. They'll be there no matter what, no matter what you've done. I've been with people no matter what they've done. They did some gross, horrible things, but you know what? I knew God wanted to work. And God wanted to help them. And I knew I had to be there. But Paul didn't have friends like that. In 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us, listen to what he says. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations I've been having, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it would leave. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, Paul, this weakness you experience right now, the power of God's being developed in your life. You got to wait on the Lord. The person behind the adversity, it's not the person who created pain, but the one who used it for his glory, and that's God. Satan is an evil one. He works to kill and to destroy. He works to maim. He works to discourage. He works to depress and works to rob us of everything in our life. But you know what? God's right there. And give you an example, Joseph's brothers. What you think about Joseph, he was a good young guy. And his brothers, this is family, okay? The family threw him in the pit that was made for animals and left him there. And say, oh, well, Dad says, where's he at? Well, I don't know. He's hanging out somewhere. This is a little paraphrase. He was in the pit and left there to die. And then the Egyptians came along and said, hey, he looks like he's got some flesh on his bones. This guy can work. So they made him a slave. They took him to Egypt and sold him there. Genesis 39 has the whole story. It was only through the years of captivity that he was trained to be a godly ruler. And so there he was, and he worked his way up from the pit to whatever he was doing in Egypt, all the way up to become second in command of all of Egypt. He became a ruler in himself. God worked along that way. But yes, he went through the pit. That's talking about being in the pit. He was in the pit. When his brothers came to Egypt to buy grain from the family, guess who they had to work with? Their own brother, and they didn't even know it. And his brother is a ruler over Egypt. But he didn't treat them in a bad way. He treated them in a loving way. And he provided for them and his family and his dad. And eventually he would be restored. And he would go back to be with his family. But secondly, be willing to submit to God's time frame. That's the hard one. That's the one I have problems with. Many times when difficulty comes, Satan tempts to think that we need to escape the problem. If we could just get out of this problem, everything's going to be okay. He tells us to do whatever we have to listen to, our manager at work, our husband or our wife, or anyone we see as an authority figure, we'll go to them and get advice from them. How about to the one who does exceedingly abundantly above? You see, there's our problem. Pride is the key reason Satan was cast out of heaven. Peter said, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And sometimes those circumstances he humbles us are not comfortable. I've been through many of them, and I think, God, why am I doing this? Why have I been through this? Why do I still make mistakes? Why do I, like David said, if you would regard iniquity and you'd count them up in your little adding machine, you would have to have a bigger adding machine for me. And yet, it says, but you don't, you forgive, so why? And then the Lord says, well, did you ever read Peter's lesson? I go, yeah, 1 Peter 5 through 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you know what that casting all your care? It means, I was just telling somebody the other day about the fishing pole I bought, and I wasn't supposed to, and I cast the line out on my new fishing pole that I wasn't supposed to have, and my wife came up behind me and scared me, and my hands let go of the fishing pole and went off down in the water. And this little kid resurrected my fishing pole for me after I got corrected big time from my wife. But yeah, she was right. But yet, he cares for you. Well, what it means is casting away, letting it go. Just cut the line. It means to roll it away. In fact, to roll that burden away, to roll it away. Jesus was never irate or bitter. You know, he never vowed to destroy his brothers or seek revenge on those who betrayed him. No. In fact, to bring glory to himself, he tells us to draw closer to him, to redirect our lives. His viewpoint of adversity is not one of hopelessness and setback. Instead, Jesus is the one who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He's interceding for you. Thirdly, know that there's a time limit to suffering. I don't like that part. How long? Well, Joseph's suffering was for a long time. Yeah. David, he didn't take the throne of Israel right away. What did he do? He was out there hiding in the bushes in En Gedi, in the desert. He wasn't ruling the kingdom. But David didn't take the throne of Israel, and Joseph didn't become ruler over all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was greater in power. But most of the time when trouble comes, we ask immediately, how long do I have to go through this? And yet, Lord just says, till it's done. Till it's done. God tells us in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. But in 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul will say, God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you always having all sufficiency in everything that you may have abundance for every good deed. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, closing with this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it says in the NIV, but all knowledge, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. God's wanting to make a way through the darkness that we face. So far, we've covered what? We've covered the power of timing now. We've covered the power of focus to him. The power of answer, who is able to do. The power of measurement, we've covered today. Exceedingly, abundantly, and what's the last word? Above. Exceedingly, abundantly. Say those. Exceedingly, abundantly, above. And next time, God willing, the power of fulfillment, all that we can ask or think. We'll get there prayerfully. Please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts today, Father. And no matter what we're going through or what we've been through or what we're yet to go through, we will never forget our God, who does exceedingly abundantly above, because nothing on earth can compare to the glory of the heavens where you dwell. And but now, Lord, I pray that you would help every one of us who are here on earth to see that you are the God that we're to look up to. In Jesus' name.